Evening, God speak. Great to be with you on this Thanksgiving after weekend. So I pray that you had a blessed time and ate so much turkey you were in a permanent coma for about 3 days. Because you say, I'm never going to eat another piece of turkey in my life. And 3 hours later, you're like, maybe a little sliver of a pumpkin pie. Got a little on my chin there for later. Well, it is a blessing to rejoice in the Lord. If you have a Bible, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. And as Micah mentioned earlier, we have some water back here because we're having our fall baptism. And maybe you didn't even, it wasn't on your radar, maybe you're from out of town, but I just want you to know that the beautiful, simple, and yet powerful message of the gospel, that Jesus loves you, died upon the cross for your sins so that you might be forgiven and have everlasting life, and he rose from the dead, and that once you choose to believe in the finished work of Jesus upon the cross for your sins, then you publicly confess by identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. So when you go into the water, it's like you're being buried with the Lord Jesus. The really bad sinners, we hold them down till bubbles stop. Then we bring them back up, resuscitate them. They're back to life, right? And then when you come back up out of the water, it's this picture of new not life. It's resurrection life. It's the old is dead and buried. And isn't that good news for us who have had lives of darkness and sin? I know for me, the water was contaminated after I was done getting baptized with what I left behind. And so maybe you didn't even think about that tonight, but I want you to know. You came in your, I would say Sunday best, but your Saturday best. And you know, you need to follow the Lord. In baptism, you've never publicly confessed the Lord. And this is an opportunity. I was doing a baptism one Sunday night years ago. We were in a storefront church that I had started. And we were doing this baptism. And because it was a storefront, you don't have a built-in baptismal or anything. So I'm a redneck cowboy, a bull rider from Idaho. So we got this 8-foot-long horse trough. And we filled up this horse trough up in front. And so we had this element that we could put in it and kind of warm it up so it wouldn't totally send people to heaven immediately with cold water to knock the chill off. And so we were doing a baptism. We'd probably baptized 12, 13 people. And people were getting saved like crazy. And this, I said, hey, is there anybody else that you want to follow the Lord? You've never been baptized. This old guy came up. He was renowned in our community. His name was Bertie. He was this old farmer. He was one of those rich farmers that didn't wear as well. Drove an old beat-up pickup and really dressed down clothes. And Bertie was one of those guys that he was so, the most unassuming guy. But everybody knew Bertie was a very strong Christian. And he had went to this one church for many, many years. And when we came to town, he just loved the hearing of the preaching of the word. So he started coming to our church. And I give this last call, and Bertie comes forward. Well, everybody knows Bertie loves Jesus and has for decades. He's 88 years old. And he comes up, and I said, well, I thought maybe his hearing. Maybe he didn't wear his hearing aids. I'm like, hey, Bertie, you know this is the last call for a baptism. He goes, I know, Pastor Rick. I'm getting baptized. And I said, Bertie, how long have you been saved? He said, I've been saved. I've been a Christian for 58 years. And I said, you ever been baptized? He said, nope. I said, you've been saved 58 years and you never got baptized? He had his work boots on. He had been out feeding cows, you could tell, because there's green stuff on his boots. He had a chaw tobacco in. And he got in, and I baptized him. And I just realized at that moment when I was baptizing Bertie, this old crusty guy that loved Jesus with all his heart, it's amazing to me how many people don't simply obey the command, repent and be baptized. The baptism doesn't save you. Bertie was a saved soul, but it declares to the rest of the world you're saved because the rest of the world can't see your heart. God sees your heart, so you're saved. That was almost a message all by itself. We're in Genesis chapter 20. Hot dog, too much turkey. We're on turbo now. There we go. Title of our message here is When God's People Fail. Have you ever made a mess of your witness in front of somebody? I have a friend who is a minister, a pastor now, but he was an auto body guy, and that was how he did his tent making. And he was in the body shop one day, and he was working on this fender, and he smashed his thumbs to where it's one of those, anybody that's worked on things with tools, you know, when you get the good thumb smash and blood just flies everywhere, and I mean, he did a number on. And he had a hold of this fender, though, and he hands it to the guy. He goes, no, make sure you don't drop this, because I can't have any more dings in it. And he hands it to the guy, and his thumb is just killing him, blood. And he walks across the shop and he's going to the bathroom. Well, the guy just asked not to drop the fender, dropped the fender. And in his pain, from across the shop, he yells some profanities at this guy. He's the preacher. Everybody knows he's the preacher. He's been witnessing to the guys in the shop for 3 years. And he goes in there and the Lord convicts him and he's washing up his stuff. The Lord says, now I want you to go out and apologize to all them men, those men with the same volume that you just insulted my name. And he goes, well, Lord, they talk like this all the time. How come I have to say I'm sorry? He goes, because they don't know me. You do. So he went out and said, hey, fellas. He got all their attention. Say, hey, fellas, I just totally blew it. I yelled at Bobby or whatever the guy's name. And I just want to ask for your forgiveness. They were more dumbfounded that he apologized than for what he said. Sometimes you and I can make a mess in front of people. We're just terrible witnesses. In this case, a husband and wife agree together to make some decisions that they both get rebuked for. Two believers, Brother Abraham and Sister Sarah, starts as we see their compromises in verse 1 of chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now this is not the first time this happened. It happened when he went down to Egypt in chapter 13. Now we're seven chapters later. Here we are in chapter 20. And sometimes we have weaknesses in our life. And for this couple, they both had this weakness of fear. Whether Sarah's just going along with him, or she also is afraid for his life. He's afraid that my wife is so drop-dead gorgeous that they're going to kill me so that they can have her. Because adultery was frowned upon, but it's not a big deal to kill you so your wife will be a widow, right? I'll kill you, and then, you know, I'm not committing adultery. I'll take your wife. And so he was afraid of this. So you'll find out in a moment by his own mouth that he's going to say these things. But how does he drift back to this place of fear rather than faith? Now, if you're moving through life based on fear at work, fear in your relationships, you're going to begin to make compromises because you're afraid if you're actually honest, if you're actually truthful, you're afraid of what the consequences might be. This happens in marriages all the time. Husbands and wives just kind of bury things through the years, and then it erupts like a volcano. And these people that you thought had a great marriage of 18 years, boom, it just blows apart. Because little bit by little bit, they were going through, and because of fear, they wouldn't confront and talk about difficult things that were troubling in them in the marriage. And so they just explode. Now, wouldn't it be easier to talk about those things as you go through the conflicts? You go, well, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. Well, I know human nature, and it's never easy to tell the truth in love, is it? About hard things. Are you good at talking about hard things? Or do you bury them and avoid them? And then one day, you're shocked that something goes wrong. Sarah and Abraham are moving through life, and they're now in an area that they don't think there's people that know the Lord. And so because of this fear, he does the same old thing, and that is, he says that to Abimelech, Abimelech's a title like Pharaoh, of the king of the Philistines, and says that, hey, this is my sister, and she is gorgeous. And if you have a very lovely wife, it is a difficult thing because they draw attention. My wife's very lovely, and no matter where we go. One day, I was a young preacher, and Tammy came for lunch, and I went to take her for lunch, and we walked out of the church, and a guy rode by us on a bicycle and said, whoa, she's pretty. Now, I'm standing there like, dude. We went and sat in the restaurant, and a guy leaned over, an old guy, about 70, leaned over. He goes, how in the world did you marry such a good-looking woman? And I said, I married her while she was young and dumb, and she didn't know any better. And then as we were walking out of the restaurant, one more guy had the audacity to look at me and said, well, this is obviously a mismatch. 3 times in 1 hour. You think that gave me a little bit of a complex? The reality is that our security is in the Lord, and we can't be moving through life being fearful, because when I'm afraid, I'm tempted to compromise and become a dishonest person. When I'm filled with faith, I have the confidence to be honest about life, because I'm not afraid of how the consequences, how it all works out, because you never have to be afraid of the truth, do you? Abraham Lincoln said, In order to be a liar, you have to be have a really good memory because you have to remember what you told everybody. But if you have a bad memory, just be honest and it doesn't go wrong. Amen? Well, now this is the consequences of their compromise. Abimelech did see that she was beautiful. He said, I want her for my harem. And the consequences in verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her to have sexual relations with her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And you ever had a talk with God in a dream? I never had one of those. I've had some dreams. I've never had a significant dream. Spiritual dream. My wife has had a number of very powerful spiritual dreams. I've never had one. I've had some bizarre ones, which was bad pepperoni pizza. But I've never had a really cool spiritual dream. I'd like to have one. But here Abimelech goes to sleep, and fortunately for Sarah and Abraham, that God so loves them, and he so loves you and I, that when we get ourselves in a pickle, he comes to our rescue. We don't deserve it. We call it grace, right? I got myself in this mess. What does the world say? Well, you made your bed, lie in it. You're stuck, right? But God doesn't leave his kids alone like that. Isn't that awesome? God loves you. Some of you are sitting here right now thinking, who just told the preacher what's going on in my life? Because I'm in a big fat mess right now. And I want you to know how much God loves you in that big mess. He doesn't stop loving you just because you're in a mess. He doesn't stop loving you because you make mistakes. It's not a merit system. It's a grace, loving father system. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I was just with my grandkids for Thanksgiving, and they are a hoot. They're a lot of fun. 5-year-old little girl, 2-year-old little boy. And they fight like cats and dogs, and they yell and scream and cry and bawl. It's just like this big, you know what it is like to raise kids. And I just love them to pieces. Doesn't matter when they're crying and they're fighting, they're doing whatever. Because you know you love your own kids. I love my daughter and I love my son. But you're almost insane about how you love your grandkids. Because you love them with that kind of love with no boundaries. You want money? Sure. What do you want me to buy you? But have you ever fathomed the love that God has for you? That while you're failing, some of us are not doing well, real well. This Thanksgiving was a mess for you. There's tensions in the family, fighting and bickering, sharp words, tension, stress. Nothing like having to cook a 20-pound turkey for 20 people that'll stress you out. And you come to church tonight because you know what? Your heart's wondering if God's love is towards you, even when things go wrong. This story is such a testament to God's loving care for his son and his daughter, Abraham and Sarah. They've made a mistake. They've got themselves in a pickle. And unless God intercedes here, Sarah is going to be this man's wife for the rest of her life. And the promise that God just made to Abraham 2 chapters earlier, that Sarah was going to have a son by him, the promise that God made was not going to be fulfilled because these two messed it up. These two messed it up. But fortunately, God can come into somebody's dreams and said, hey, dude, you're dead. You're a dead man. You got another man's wife. And he's having a righteous argument with the Lord. I did this in the innocence of my hands and the integrity of my heart. God goes, I know. I know you didn't know that she was married. Okay. Verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. You know, as a marriage and a consummation, honeymoon, all of those things, that there would be sexual intimacy, and for whatever reason, the Lord didn't allow him. Maybe he just got some bad heartburn after the wedding cake or something. The Lord had a way of diverting this from taking place, and he protected Sarah. And he protected and intervened. God's intervention in my weaknesses. God's intervention in my failures. God's intervention in my marriage when it's struggling. God's intervention with my kids. The grace of God and the love of God that just constantly flows towards you and I is the thing that attracts us to him. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. How some preachers believe that terrifying people of the gates of hell are going to lead them into the kingdom. No, some are saved through fear. I wish you, if heaven doesn't work, I'll give them hell. And it's so true. Charles Spurgeon said, when you speak of heaven, your face should radiate with the glory of an angel. And he said, when you speak of hell, your normal face will do. That's good enough, right? But God's love attracts. It's magnetic. It says the multitudes, the common people, loved Jesus. They loved his words. There was something about Jesus that was so magnanimous and gracious and attractive and winsome that the people were drawn to him, like the sweetness of honey. In this dream, in the Lord's restoration, he says to Abimelech, and this is the thing that we see, that Abraham had made an assumption that there's no fear of God in this place. And yet this individual is talking to God like he knows God. We're not sure all the ramifications. Job is not of the covenant people. Job was this, it's the oldest book historically of the Bible. And here's a guy that knows God, right? By faith, he knows God. And here, is it possible because of the way that this guy is talking to the Lord that he also, by faith, is believing in the true and living God? Maybe he doesn't know his name, that he's Yahweh, that he's I am, or those things. We don't know. But this conversation between the two of them is a very honest, direct conversation. Nothing like the conversation that happened with Pharaoh back in chapter 13. You can study that later. It doesn't say there was any dialogue with God. It just says God plagued Pharaoh's house and somehow Pharaoh knew the judgment of God was on him, but there's no elaboration. So here we have some more detail. In verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, and he, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. Proverbs 25:26 says this, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. When you and I, as people that know God, blow it in front of people, and I promise you we will, the scripture's full of people that blew it in front of people and did badly, did poorly. Noah got drunk after he comes out of the ark, becomes a farmer, plants a vineyard, gets drunk, and he's naked in his tent, and his boys find him. So he's naked and drunk in his tent, and it was a family embarrassment. Now you say, well, that sounds like Monday at my house. Well, I don't know what your house is like, but this was a shocking thing for Noah. Noah was a righteous man, and it was an embarrassing moment. He faltered in his righteousness before the family. Moses, who was heir to the throne through Pharaoh's daughter, Moses kills an Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and he thinks all the Israelites will know that he's their savior, but that's not the way the Lord wanted to do it. Later, Moses gets angry and he strikes a rock so that he, in the display of anger, he can't go into the promised land. Moses blows it in front of people. The meekest man on the face of the earth could not go into the promised land because of his rage and anger. Isn't that something? David brings blasphemy, Nathan the prophet says, because he commits adultery with Bathsheba. He has Bathsheba's husband killed, and everybody knows it. All the servants know it. Everybody knows it. And it was an embarrassment because here's the man after God's own heart that committed adultery. You see, you and I are just humans. We're flawed. The church should be called the first church of the weak and helpless. Welcome. I'm so glad you guys came. Because as soon as you get smug and hoity-toity and you think you're above whatever, a week later, you have fallen on your face with the exact thing you said you would never do. It's the human experience. And all those things, all the way through, Peter, here's Peter. Peter's the leader of the 12, we would say, right? Peter's my man. And three times it says, I don't know, Jesus. I don't know, Jesus. The last time it says, he, with a curse, he cursed that he did not know Jesus. That doesn't mean he cussed like a sailor, though he was a sailor. It means he said, may my soul be damned to hell if I even know that man. That's Peter the Rock. That's Rocky for God's glory. Just blew it in front of a little servant girl, asked him a question, and he's cursing that he doesn't know God. You think that stumbled some people? Pete, what's up with you? What's going on? Paul the Apostle, he's declaring his testimony, and the high priest tells the soldier next to him to smack him in the face, and smacks Paul the Apostle in the face. Paul the Apostle says, God will smite you, you whitewashed wall. And they said, hey, do you revile the high priest? Oh, I didn't know that was the high priest. My eyes are kind of bad. Kind of hurt his witness a little bit. All of us will have times where we stumble before people. I was at a construction site. I'm a tile setter by trade. I was running this tile crew, and I was doing the tile in this Mandarin Chinese food restaurant. It was going to open in a couple months. I was doing the bathrooms, tile. And bathroom floors, you have to float this stuff called deck mud. So I'm in there on the knees, and I mean it's a muddy, dirty job. And I mean, and the superintendent would come in every morning, and he would tell me some filthy joke. I mean, like curl your hair type of filthy joke. Now I came from a rough place, so I'm not shocked by it. But I just kind of look at him, like, and I just go back to work, and I wouldn't say a word. And he did it two or three times, and finally he just gets upset. He goes, obviously my jokes aren't doing anything for you because everybody's laughing at my jokes but you. What's your problem? And I'm just sitting there thinking, how do I respond to this guy? I'm not sure what to do in this moment. I'm in my knees, in the mud, and my tile setter helper, a guy by the name of Gomer, Gomer comes to my rescue, and Gomer says, he's 5'4", bright orange, carrot top, red hair. And Gomer and I were both bull riders previously, so we had this like relationship. And Gomer said, well, sir, I just want to tell you that Rick here, he's a Christian. I used to know him before he was a Christian. He wasn't always like this. But he said he's not going to laugh at your dirty jokes, so you might as well give up. And then the guy got so angry that I was a Christian, he goes, you're a Christian, huh? And he comes, and you have to realize, you feel very vulnerable when you're on your knees in the mud. I'm down on my knees, and he kind of stands over me like a little bully. And he starts using the Lord's name in vain over and over just to like make me mad. And I'm just being quiet. And he goes, you probably don't like it that I'm using the Lord's name in vain. Let me do it a few more times. And I said, well, in the Old Testament, when somebody used the Lord's name in vain, they were stoned to death. And he goes, what are you telling me? You're going to stone me to death. And I said, I got a really good throwing arm. And he was pushing me the line. I'm like, I was about ready to come out of the mud and whoop him. And I just maintained. So afterwards, because I hadn't been that angry since I'd been working with Gomer, and Gomer smiled and snickered a little bit. He goes, he almost got under your... almost got under your skin. I could tell you're about ready to come out. And I said, well, we maintain things. But Gomer would watch me day in and day out to see what I was going to do about everything and anything. Oh, are Christians supposed to do that? Oh, Christians supposed to? Oh, I don't think a Christian's supposed to. He had all kinds of opinions. He knew absolutely nothing. But I want you to know, as soon as your neighbor, your friend, your family member, your coworker, your teammate, your classmate, I don't care who they are, once they find out, you claim to be a Christian. They got a mental notebook. And they're just waiting for you to blow. Aha! Aha! They want to drop the old hypocrite. You're such a hypocrite. Do you know that a human that fails that loves Jesus is not a hypocrite? That's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is an actor that acts like more spiritual than he is. That's what a hypocrite is. If I just struggle as a human, if I fail as a human, that's just being human, and I love Jesus. A hypocrite is going around acting like you're above everybody else, that you have this hoity-toity, self-righteous snobbishness. And let me tell you, they will tear you to pieces when you fail. That's why it's important for you to be very humble and me to be very humble. We're not any better than anybody else. The only difference between a lost person and me is the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. That's it. Nothing else. And so this crazy thing that he tells Abimelech, God tells Abimelech in his dream, oh, this guy that's totally bone, but this guy that's lied to you, this guy that's now you got his wife, he's actually my servant, a preacher. He's a prophet. And he's going to pray for me? Don't you think I should, Abimelech, don't you think I should pray for him because he's obviously in sin and out of your will? No, he's my servant. He's kind of messed up. He's kind of jacked up right now, but I'm going to, I'll give him a spanking. I'll take him to the woodshed. I'll deal with Abraham and Sarah, but he's going to pray for you so that you don't die. So you better give his wife back. Now the confrontation happens in verse 9. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view? He's like, what were you thinking that you have done this thing? Notice what he asked him three questions. What have you done to us? How have I offended you? What did I do that you would lie to me and put me in this predicament that the God of the universe is in my dreams giving me the business? It's your fault. And he goes, what'd you have in mind? What were you thinking? That's the crazy thing. When we do stupid things, we're really not thinking. How many times have we asked our kids that? But even as adults, the same things happen. You know that when you're in your cognitive brain, those who study neurology, they say that some people call it just your Einstein brain. Actually, when you're thinking in a logical manner, like this is the right thing to do, that's the wrong thing, this will get me, that would be a stupid thing to do, right? I'm in my Einstein brain. But as soon as I choose to go wrong and sin, I go to this part of my brain back here, that's the more animalistic sin pleasure. And I'm no longer cognitively thinking it through. I am becoming stupid. In that moment, stupidity has taken over my life. And stupidity and sin are synonymous, linked together in how all that works. And Abraham, he does tell him what he's thinking. He says in verse 11, Abraham said, well, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife, because she's so lovely. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father. This is the first time we get this information. So he was only telling a half lie or a half truth, however you want to look at it. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother, so that I don't die because you're so gorgeous. Now realize at this point, she's so beautiful. How old is she right now? She's 89. Drop dead gorgeous at 89. No plastic surgery to help her out. No cosmetic procedures. A little olive oil maybe before bedtime. She's stunning. She's gorgeous. And it's true. Now, obviously, they lived longer, so the genetic system is different in that way. She dies at 127, so she's 89, but she's going to have a baby in this next year. She's going to get pregnant this year if God can get them out of the mess that they've just created for themselves. But notice it's very subtle. It's like, hey, yeah, we have different mothers. We have the same father, kind of a, you know, hillbilly thing. And we are half siblings, but you know, this is the kindness that I ask her every time that God has caused me to wander from my father's house. You know, I've got this deal with my wife, and it's, you know, it's a little bit of God's fault too. You know, those apologies that are not really apologies. You ever get apologies like that? That it's the I'm sorry, but you. It's like, why do you even say anything? That's not an apology. But, you know, it's a little bit of God's fault, and it's my wife's fault. And, you know, a lot of husbands are going through life as miserable guys because their wife has ruined their life. And it's all God's fault. That's what Adam said, and that's what husbands have been saying ever since. Obviously, the shoe can be on the other foot. Wives, you're miserable. It's your husband's fault. And it's God's fault for bringing him into your life. And you hate that stinking smile that you couldn't resist. And here you are in the pickle you're in with this guy, right? But the reality is that all of us have to own our own responsibilities, right? I chose the love of my life, my wife, Tammy, and neither one of us are perfect people. And we have stuff to work through. Fortunately, we do have different mothers and fathers. Well, that's got that going for us. That's a big one, you know, chalk that up. But, I mean, here's a couple. I mean, they're going through this. This is the second time this has happened, you guys. This is the second time it's happened. And sometimes there's recurring struggles in couples' lives, recurring struggles in married people's lives. This is something we keep visiting. This is a struggle that just keeps coming back around. We just got to work through this. We just got to work through this. What's the issue? And we got to work through this. It's just like over and over and over, you keep revisiting this place of struggle. That's why so many people just give up on marriage, because it's so much work to share the truth and love and work through emotional things. It's difficult. But every hurdle you get over, and this is the last time, they get through this hurdle and they never do this again, praise God. They get through this. Now their son's going to do it a few decades later. So the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Because, hey, this is the way Dad, when he was afraid, this is what Dad did. And some of us are going through life when we're afraid, like, well, this is how Dad handled it. This is how Dad did it. Well, it wasn't definitely the approved method from God's perspective. So Abraham gives his lame excuses. And in verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male, female servants, gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. He rebuked Abraham. What were you thinking? Man of God, prophet of God. And then he rebukes her. Hey, in front of everybody here, I give 1,000 pieces of silver. I give you all these sheep. I give you these, the list he gives, sheep, oxen, male and female servants. He gives them great wealth and 1,000 pieces of silver. And he goes, wait, they totally messed up and they're going away rich. Note to self. As a couple, go get yourself in a pickle, you're going to come out wealthier. That's not the lesson. That's not the moral of the story. But it is the grace of the story. The mercy of God is that there was not judgment upon them. And the grace of God is that God sent them out with their pockets full and their behinds red from a whooping. And yet that's how God raises his kids. God doesn't give up on you. God just continues to draw, and he blesses you and me in spite of us. That's what grace is. One day I was preaching, and something came up about sexual immorality or sleeping around. And this, I think I might have shared this story, so pardon me if I've shared this recently. But this guy was a very popular morning DJ in our area for the morning commute. So everybody knew him. He's a very big personality. And he had been coming to church. I didn't know it because our church was 3,000 people, so I didn't know it. And he's coming to church, and I'm preaching. And so he's so convicted at the end of service because he's God's kid, and he's in sin. And he comes up to me, and he's got big tears running down his face. He's a big guy. He's like 6'7". He's a really big guy, big radio voice. And he comes in, and he goes, Pastor, and I thought he was reaching in to shake my hand because I was at the door, and I'm just greeting people and shaking hands. And he puts in my hand like 10 condoms. In the packages, like he's just walking around with 10 condoms. I'm so stunned. I mean, I've had a lot of things happen at the door of church. 10 condoms in my hand is not one of them. And I don't know him. When he left, people said he's this radio DJ or whatever. And I got up in his business. And I said, dude, what are you doing? I said, there's 100 people. You just put. And fortunately, there was a garbage can right behind me, and I could slam dunk them into the garbage can. I said, you know, come up and put a 10. I was so torqued off at the guy. And he goes, no, Pastor, I'm repenting. I've been sleeping around. I've just been being this man whore. And he's going through this whole thing. And I'm looking around. It's like a drama at the door of the church. Well, this is kind of, welcome to church. Anyway, so, and he goes, pray for me. And I kind of calm down. I go, okay. I said, what do you need, man? Obviously, you're just going through women like it's out of style. He's popular. You know, he's a radio personality. He goes, well, you just said it's better for me to be married and to have a good woman and to focus all my sexual energy towards that so that it could be blessed by God. I said, yeah, that's what I said. He goes, would you pray for me for that? So I laid hands on him and I prayed for him. Shortly after that, he moved from a smaller market, moved into a bigger market over in Boise. And I'm in a Christian bookstore. This is like 3 years later. I'm in a Christian bookstore with my wife and we're hanging out and we're giggling. We're goofing off with each other. And he comes up to me and he says, Pastor, Pastor. And I'm thinking, oh no, not condoms. I'm not putting my hand down. Like, it's like, hi. Because he comes up, gives me this big bear hug. He goes, Pastor, you remember your prayer? I said, yeah, I remember. And he goes, come meet my wife and my baby. And so his wife had a little, because this is like 3 years later, his wife, he had got married and then he had a little, like, two-year-old, and then his wife was pregnant with their third. He goes, this is my beautiful family, Pastor, and you prayed that God would do this in my life. You see, here, Abraham and Sarah, they got themselves in a pickle, but they left experiencing God's mercy and his grace, because God's grace, his redemption of us, you guys, his redemption is so big, it's so powerful, so amazing. It's just like this guy. He's so jacked up, but he wants to get right with God. And God just blesses him with this incredible wealth of a wife and two children. The goodness of God just blows your mind. And the problem is that we just don't stop. I mean, every morning, every night, and just go, wow, God, you're so good. Look what you're doing for me. I got a roof over my head and food in the cupboards, and look what God's doing for me. It's sad we do Thanksgiving one day a year. I think we ought to flip it, right? We should have one day of grumbling and complaining a year. And we're going to praise God 364 days. That's the way we should flip that on its head. Well, now the confession happens in the prayer. Because Abraham is broken, he's humbled, him and Sarah both. They've been rebuked by an ungodly man. In verse 17, it says, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. The Lord had touched the entire family to bring this guy up short so that he would let Sarah go. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, when the godly fail in front of people, it's going to happen. Can I prepare you? Because I've went through this scenario a number of times, being the failure that I am myself. Is that you just humble yourself and you confess. Hey, I blew it. That's not how you're supposed to act. That's not what God wants. Please forgive me. I'm sorry I spoke that way. I'm sorry I acted that way. It's just not what God's heart is. I blew it. Please forgive me. And that'll blow people away more than even your sin and failure. So do it. When that happens, just humble yourself. It's going to happen. You are not perfect, and I am not perfect. And when people try to pull the hypocrite card on you, don't let them get away with that. Lean into it and say, a hypocrite is not somebody that sins and fails. A hypocrite is somebody that acts more spiritual than they are. And I've always been honest with you. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I'm not any better than you. The blood of Jesus has washed me clean. That's the only difference. I'm not any better than you. But if you go through life looking down your nose, if you have this self-righteous air about yourself, if you go around looking down on people and pronouncing your judgments like somehow you've got a black robe, a big judge's bench, and a little gavel that you're going through life passing judgments on everybody, then you should be called out as a hypocrite. Because you're not all that in sliced bread too. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You are one decision different than another lost person. That Jesus is Lord. He saved us. You remember the story Jesus gave, that illustration? He said one day, a man came into the temple And he said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this tax collector over here. I tithe, and he goes through this whole list of all the, oh God, thank you for, you know, it's so nice for me to be able to give my service to you. It says the other man couldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that man went home justified. That man went home right with God. This arrogant, self-righteous hypocrite did not go home right with God. I like the way Luke's gospel says it. He prayed thus with himself because he was the only one listening. God's not listening to that kind of arrogance. Do you think that the world, that you are a gift to the world, here you are, the sun doesn't rise till you show up. And your spiritual sagacity, you're the wise old owl. Just like, come on, man. The incredible theologian, I just spaced his name, the German theologian, Karl Barth, one of the most renowned theologians of his day. Many spoke many languages, rescued Christianity from liberalism, just an incredible guy. He's old and he's speaking and doing a Q&A at a college forum with young students, and they ask him, what's the most profound truth that you've discovered as the most renowned theologian of our day? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he's saying, Jesus loves me. And you go, that's so childish or that's so quaint. Well, he believed it in his heart. Jesus loves me. This I know. This is the greatest truth I've ever discovered in my life. And if I can share it with someone else, that's that incredible story. The beautiful thing is all through God's word, because he knows this, he tells us the promise that when we fall, we're going to get up again. Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. Isn't that good news? We fall on our face, we just get back up. It says in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Yeah, I fall on my face, I get back up, and I just keep walking. It says in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Confess our sins in humility. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Abraham and Sarah, they came the way that all of us come, by faith, trust in the Lord, seeing God do the work that he wants to in our hearts and our lives, experiencing mercy and grace through the faith that comes through a coming Savior. He had a glimpse of who Jesus was, because Jesus tells us exactly that, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. How he saw it, we're not sure, totally clear. It's very mystical, but he had a glimpse of the Savior. He had a glimpse of the Redeemer way in the future. Is Jesus your Redeemer? See, he rescued you and cleansed you from your sins. Is there an attitude in your heart of humility and the confession of sin? Because some of us are just not right with God here tonight. You haven't been right for a long time. You might even be in church. You might be in a pew. Do you know it's possible to be in church and not close to God? Because the hardness of your heart, I promise you, an hour a week is not going to smash the hardness of a granite heart. It's something that happens through your own brokenness before God. We're going to have the worship team come up. And if you're going to get baptized tonight, I just want to encourage you to come. If you've believed in Jesus and you've never been baptized, even if you didn't prepare, you didn't bring clothes, you're going to be fine. You're not made of sugar. You won't melt. You'll be all right. This is Southern California. It's not freezing weather. You'll go home in some damp clothes with joy in your heart, cold clothes, warm heart, and see what God's going to do. And we're going to have you guys come over here and start lining up. And we're going to pray right now. And I'm going to lead you in prayer to give you an opportunity to open your heart. You say, well, I'm not sure what to do. I was here on Thanksgiving with some people. They drug me to this thing, and here you are. And I'm not sure what to do. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to respond, because it's no accident that Jesus in his love brought you here tonight. He wants to speak to your heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that your Spirit would just draw us right now. Your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Lord, we are unworthy of the least of your blessings, and yet here you are, blessing us beyond measure with your kindness and your love and your mercy and your grace. Wow, Lord, unbelievable. Lord, our hearts were just so lonely without you, so dark without you, so ashamed and helpless without you. Lord, we pray that you would draw every heart here tonight to confession, to be right with you. If you have a heart just to pray and open your heart by faith to the Lord and confess with me your sin and to ask Jesus to renew your life, pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I humble myself before you. Please forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my shame and guilt. Wash me with your precious blood to make me as white as snow. Be my Savior. Be my Redeemer. Rescue my heart, Jesus, from my lost, lonely, insecure existence. Fill me with a confidence in you and your finished work. I ask you to fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit to give me the strength to walk with you, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed with us, I just want to encourage you that maybe that's the first time. I just want to welcome you into God's kingdom. For some who maybe you've been away for a while, I just want to welcome you home. The arms of the Lord's love are always open to you, wide open. And if you want to get baptized tonight, it's a great opportunity. Just come down. I think we've got a few people, and we never take sign-ups, so we don't know. Maybe nobody's going to get baptized tonight. I don't know. But Micah's going to lead us in worship, and we're going to celebrate. The Bible says that when one sinner repents, that the angels rejoice in heaven. Do you know there's a party going on every single time a sinner repents? Isn't that amazing? And so, amen. Yeah, we're going to celebrate. So we celebrate in advance. So we'll have the guys move this table. I'm going to step off and take my shoes off here.
is who you are. Way maker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. We make a way. Way maker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 'Cause even when I don't see you working, even when I don't feel it, you're working, you never stop. Never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. 'Cause even when I don't see you, even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop. Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are, who you are. Waymaker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are, that is who you are, that is who you are. I will. glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against, and I choose to pray. Glorify the name of all names. Oh, nothing can stand against. Yes, I lift you high. The lowest valley is I bless your name. Oh, yes, I sing for joy. My heart is heavy, and oh, my head. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will. Yes, I will. Oh, yes, I will.
Let's stand. Sing all hail.
All hail, King Jesus. And all hail, Lord of heaven and earth. All hail, King Jesus. And all hail, Savior. No.
it up for everyone who got baptized tonight. Amen. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. We glorify your name as the angels in heaven rejoice. We rejoice with them, Lord. We thank you for the transformative power of your gospel in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the news that changes us, Lord, not just, Lord, on the surface, Lord, but in our hearts. Lord, I thank you that we get to, Lord, join together in this time of worship and praise, be baptized, Lord. So, so amazing, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, amen.